If you'll turn with me to Philippians, the book of Philippians, and have you talked through Philippians too? You have recently?
That was 6 years ago.
6 years ago. Okay. All right. It seems like every time I take a text, it's something that you're in, but that's good. I respect your pastor. Listen, when you can go and get good, solid Bible preaching, he still should write, but encourage him that way. Seriously. Well, anyway, I don't want to get off. Okay. The background to the book, you may or may not remember. Actually, we don't have time. We're not going to take that time tonight, but if you go into the Acts chapter 16, that's where we see that Paul had been preaching in Galatia and he wanted to continue into Asia, but God said no. And the Holy Spirit, actually it says, forbade Paul to preach in Asia. But it's interesting, you think, well, why would the Holy Spirit do that? But then we see in chapter 19 of Acts that it says that all of Asia heard the word of God. There was a time. There was a timing, God's timing for Asia. The same with with Bithynia. Paul wanted to go into Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit said no. But then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, we see there that Peter writes to the believers and in several areas, and one of those areas is Bithynia. And so we see that there's a lot to the timing as far as in the ministry of doors that open and then doors that can close as well. But anyway, and we see the result, the blessing of the results of obedience in Paul's life in Acts 16, verses 9 through 12, that the Lord guided him actually toward Europe. And around the year 52 AD, on his second missionary journey, he followed the Lord's leading, went into the, when he had the vision of the man from Macedonia, and he goes crosses over into Macedonia, and there the first church in Europe is established. Now, granted, the East he spoke of, or Asia he spoke of, isn't far Asia, but still, I wonder what would have happened if God had led him in the different direction. Would we be the ones that have a dominant, heretical religion? You understand? But anyway, so much we could say there, but we'll move ahead. Paul, when he went some 1,900 years ago, he could not see the future. He didn't know the future. And he had no idea the impact that his ministry would have, not just on those people at that time, but really on Christianity in the future, all the way down to us. And so we see the results of his going into Europe, into Philippi especially. There we know that while there were some that got saved, he ended up in jail. And then after that, the Lord got him out, and the jailer got saved. And what a start to a church, a young demon-possessed girl that had gotten saved. There's Lydia, who was a commercial or had her commercial business, and a jailer. That's really where the church started. And so we move ahead about 10 years, and now we find Paul in jail. You know, I wonder how many churches would like it if about every other month they got a letter from their missionary, well, I'm back in jail, pray for me. That, you know, not in a ministry where he goes in and out, but he's been thrown in jail. You know, some that might upset, I don't know. But anyway, he was back in jail. Time's about AD 61, like I say, about 10 years later. And so from jail, Paul writes this letter to the church at Philippi. And as we look at it, now, I believe tonight I want to look at it from the point of its context. It's one of the church epistles. It's a letter that was written to a local church. It's actually written to that church by the missionary that started the church. But in the letter, especially the first part, the first chapter, part of the first chapter, and then the last chapter, it really is a missionary's prayer letter. Now, granted, more toward the end of chapter 1 and chapters 2 and 3, it's more the challenge back to the people of the church. But the beginning and the end really read more like a prayer letter from a missionary. When he says in verse 4 of chapter 1, he says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." That's literally the now. That fellowship there, it's not just the getting to know one another and things like that, which are good. But the fellowship, the word means it's joining together with someone with a stated goal in mind. But it's that partnership that he speaks of. And when he says the first day until now, or the now there, it's in reference to the offering that this church had sent him. We'll see that a little bit later in the Lord willing. But anyway, and then on in verse 6, he says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 tell us that we're not saved by good works, but we are saved to allow God to perform certain good works in us, in verse 10. Also, James tells us that really faith without works is dead. Okay, so we understand that. And granted, many use this for it's a verse that gives assurance of salvation, and we know that to be true. But I think if you really look at it in the context of the verses of what he's saying here, in verse 5, he thanks them for their fellowship, which is really the offering they had sent. That's how they were joining together with him. In verse 6, when he says, "Being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you." What was that good work he was talking about? He doesn't use the word in a plural sense. That good work, do you know what it is? It's getting involved in world evangelism. Okay? I believe when we studied that out. But anyway, moving ahead, I just want to mention, there are two prevailing themes, at least in the book of Philippians. One is the gospel. It's mentioned 8 times. It talks about the fellowship in the gospel in verse 5. It talks about the defense of the gospel. And there it means to be able to present not just a verse or two, to present the reason. In fact, it's the same word in 1 Peter 3 where Peter wrote, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to give an answer." That answer there is that defense. "To every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And so Paul says that he's set for the defense of the gospel. And then in verse 12 of chapter 1, he talks about the furtherance of the gospel. What that means is where it's the outreach of the gospel. So that's one of the themes. And then the other theme is one perhaps we're more familiar with, the theme of joy, joy in the Christian life. Now keep in mind, the church at Philippi, that's one of those churches mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, because it was a church of Macedonia. It's one of the churches that was going through a severe time of poverty, and then also they were having persecution. So it's not like life was easy for them. And Paul is writing to them from prison. And so he's not writing from the castle. And so for it to have the theme, you find 16 times either the word joy or rejoice. Just if you go through and study that, what a help it can be to you. Because you really do see that the joy of the Lord doesn't depend on circumstances. No, that rises high above any circumstances in life. In fact, the psalmist tells us that. He says that the Lord is our joy. And so, and we could look at, there's a number of verses we could look at in that, but I want to move ahead for a reason. Joy is in direct proportion to a believer's walk in the Lord. You know, in John 15, verse 11, the Lord said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." Might remain, that means abide, and that your joy might be full. He doesn't say that will be until things go bad in your country. That is the plan of God. And that's a good thing to know. You know, the Lord Jesus, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have an unchanging God, and He's not diminished in power. He's not diminished in His knowledge of all things, and that He can actually, regardless of what's going on in our life, when we look to Him, through Him, we can have peace. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. And then with that peace comes joy, the joy of the Lord. All right? And that can be your strength. Joy, too, is also really, it's evidence in us when we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what Galatians 5 tells us. But anyway, so those are the two the themes that we see running through the book. But then I want us to go over to chapter 4, and we'll pick up in verse 10. And this is where Paul is speaking to the church about the offering that they had sent. In verse 10, he says of Philippians 4, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you lacked, wherein you also were careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that you have communicated with my affliction." Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, and having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now I want to look at these verses here for the next few minutes. I see, first of all, in verses 11 through 13, it's kind of a parenthesis between verse 10 and following, but there he speaks about what God is doing in his own life. Now, here's the Apostle Paul. I mean, wasn't he the perfect Christian? You know, here at this point in his ministry, God is still teaching him things. That goes with what I was saying earlier. You know, missionaries, granted, they can be greatly talented and a lot of things, but all of us still need to grow. All of us still need to learn. And look at he says here, he says, "I have learned." And what did he learn? In verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." He wasn't content by nature. Are you content? Content doesn't, it's not a lack of ambition. It's not just a fatalistic attitude. Well, you know, that, if that's God's will. It's not that. Actually, the word carries with it the idea of I'm full. I'm full up. And he said he had to learn that. It's interesting, we won't right now, but you could go back to Romans chapter 7, and there Paul says that he hadn't known sin. He wouldn't have known sin except that the law said, thou shalt not covet. And Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees and outwardly a zealous Jew, but what really just drove a spike into his heart was when the law talked about coveting as a sin. And he realized that with all of his outward works, inwardly there was a problem in his heart with coveting. And you see, after he got saved, that's when the Spirit of God began to work in his life and said, okay, Paul, we're going to take you from a heart of coveting to a heart of contentment. That's sometimes what we need to do. And look what he had to go through to get there. In verse 12, I know both how to be abased. That means just you're right down on the bottom. You're at that point. You have the bare necessities, but that's about it. He said, I know how to be abased, and then I know how to abound. Now you think, well, it's easy to abound, but I was talking with someone the other day, and it's so true. They said, you know, it seems like when everything is going well in my life, I tend to just be more careless in my walk with the Lord. And I think that can happen to a lot of us. You know, when there aren't the problems, when the money situation is okay and just, you know, things are going fine, we sometimes tend to slack off in the pursuit of our relationship with Christ. So here he says, you know what? I've learned to be content because God's allowed me to go through times of being abased. And then also he's given me times when there's been abounding. All right? And then you read on down and he says, where in all things I am, in verse 12, instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. That's both ends of the spectrum. And then comes the verse that probably all of us can quote. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You see right there the real force of its text or its context? I can go through any situation in my life that God takes me through, and I can go through it with a calmness and a contentment of heart. God's taught me that. And Paul is writing this, again, he writes this from jail. You ever find yourself getting a bit fidgety, but that carnal agitation just because some things aren't going the way you want? I have. I've not mastered this yet. There's sometimes it seems like, okay, everything is going a lot slower than I had intended or whatever it might be. And you have to learn that, yeah, God has a reason for different things. And sometimes it goes slower. Sometimes that raise might not go through. Sometimes things aren't just working out the way we planned. But if we're seeking to walk before the Lord, you can have assurance that he's aware of what's going on. And so here he says, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be filled. That means if I feel filled up every day, not just with food, but with looking around and saying, you know, the Lord's met my necessities. When I get like that, do you know what it also does? It takes my mind off things and turns my eyes by faith to heaven, saying, thank you, Lord. I'm thankful for what you're doing. And yeah, there is contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But anyway, that's the work that God was doing in the apostle's life. And incidentally, he was doing that. He tells us that there was a time, we don't know the reason why, but there was a time that the offerings from the church at Philippi could not, they weren't reaching Paul. And so that support wasn't coming through. And it was during that time, too, that God was teaching him, you know what, you just look to me and I can take care of you. So anyway, that's the parentheses there of God working in Paul's life. But then in verse 10 and on down, verses 14 through 23, we see God working in the life of the church, in the people of the church. Look in verse 10, he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last, pardon me, your care of me hath flourished again. And I think we can understand what that phrase, that flourished again, you see it all over right now. You know, you see the trees, the bushes, whatever it might be, and they're coming out of that winter dormant season. You look out and it seems from one day to the next, you can look out at the trees around your house perhaps, and all of a sudden you begin to see just that little bit of hue of color where the leaves are starting to come out. And that's what he says here. He says, I'm thankful that once again, there's that proof of life. You know, and when he received that offering, that's what it meant to him. That was the blessing to him. It wasn't just the financial part, but it was that once again, there was that proof. He had it, that the church of Philippi had not forgotten him, that they were still concerned about him. In fact, in chapter 1, around verse 12, he tells us, he said he wanted to tell them what was going on because he heard that they were anxious about him as well. So there was that break in communication. But the first way he describes their offering was he described it as a budding tree that was coming out of wintertime. And then in verses 14 through 17, he describes that offering actually as an investment. He says, notwithstanding you've well done in verse 14, that you have communicated with me, did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. He said, out of all the churches at Macedonia, you were the only one that took us on for support. Okay? Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, once and again, you sin into my necessity. Not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He talks about an account. Like maybe your savings account. Like maybe your 401k that you have. What are your retirement account? You know, but it's the idea of an investment. And here he says that their investment was growing. And I want to show you something because I may forget or else we'll run out of time. What is the investment that we actually see in this book? Look at back in chapter 1. We'll come back to chapter 4 in just a minute. Chapter 1 and pick up in verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. What he says, the things that happened to me. You know what the things that happened to him are? He was in jail. I mean, it's not like he just had a flat tire can be bad. I know that. But it's not just like a flat tire on the road. He's in jail. And he just said the things that happened. But they've fallen out for a furtherance of the gospel. God was using it. How? In verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. That manifestation in the palace, you know what that means? He was reaching out to people. And you know what? He was meeting people and being able to present the gospel to people that he never would have met otherwise. Now look over, go back over to chapter 4. Right there at the end of chapter 4, verse 22, in his final greeting, he says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Hey, listen, there were saints in Caesar's household. Why were there saints in Caesar's household? In the providence of God, he had Paul put there in jail. And instead of it being something that, you know, we would think, oh no, now what's going to happen? God just opened doors for a witness. And as he did, those inside, of all places, right there in Caesar's household, they responded to the gospel. And you know what? That was fruit abounding to the account of the church at Philippi. And then, so that he referred to it as a flourishing again, a budding tree, and then an account, like an investment that was growing. And then in verse 18, again in chapter 4, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. It refers here to the sacrifice. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there Paul talked about how they first gave of themselves to the Lord, and then they gave the gift, the monetary gift. And here Paul says that monetary gift, it's a sacrifice, and you know what? It's offered to the Lord. That's the language that's used when he speaks of an odor of sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Just like in the Old Testament, they would offer the peace offering, the different offerings, and it was acceptable before God. He says, that's what your gift to me is, given to the Lord, and by the church, it was given to Paul. It was acceptable to God. Do you think that the offering you give these different missionaries, do you think it's acceptable to God? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 10 says, how shall they call on him in whom they've not heard? These families, these individuals are making it possible for the gospel to reach all these different places. And when you give, don't you know that that's an offering that's acceptable before God and well-pleasing before God? And so it speaks, the offering, he uses it, he illustrates it as a budding tree, as an investment, and as a sacrifice offered to the Lord and given to Paul. And then We come on down. When the church meets the need of the missionary, we have the promise from the Lord that he'll meet the need of the church. Now, once again, here in verse 19 of chapter 4, that's where we find the promise that we all know, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, there's a context to that promise. Number one, an unsaved person can't. I've heard one time, I actually even corrected the fellow, but, well, you know, I know the Bible says God will meet all my need. No, nothing say that. Not just a blank check. No matter what you do, if you've spent foolishly, well, you know, he's going to take care of all that. No. That's not what it says. You got to, when you look at the context of it, that's a promise given to a church that, by the way, they were experiencing deep poverty, and yet they're the ones that have the blank check. They were giving to missions, and Paul says, "I don't care how bad things get. God will take care of your need." He knows what you need. He knows what you need before you ask. And Paul says, my God. Now you look at the source that Paul speaks of. He says, my God. Who is his God? His God is the true God. His God is the only God. His God that spoke everything into existence. One preacher said that God would let the angels go on half rations before he'll let the child of God on this planet go with need. But anyway, the source of my God and the surety, he says, he doesn't say might, he says, my God shall. And then the supply there, my God shall supply all your need. Not all your wants, all you need. All you need. And the sufficiency according to his riches in Christ Jesus. That's the promise to the local church. It's not like a rabbit's foot. We're not saying that. But you know what? As you continue to allow the Lord to work in your lives here, as you continue to faithfully reach out in this community, seek to see people get saved, and as you, in obedience to the Lord, you're not only tithing, but you give above and beyond that you might have a mission program, you'll see God moving in ways that you couldn't imagine. I don't want to say a whole lot about it, but we started at Gateway. We started Faith Promise in 2000. At that time, the annual budget for missions was $3,000. Okay. After the first mission conference we had, there was actually, I think, right around 15,000 promised. And I was really, my stomach was in knots. I thought, man, we'll never, you know, I didn't say it, but I'm thinking, you know, I don't know that we could really step out by faith and take on missionaries for that amount. Well, anyway, it did. In fact, it was a little more than that came in, and we continue to see it grow. The church has never been a large church. And, you know, we went through a time where we lost a lot of folk, actually, to heaven. But and the amount isn't a big, it's not the big important thing. But I got looking, and by 2019, we had given, in our little church, we'd given over $1 million to missions. I know there are churches that give almost that much in 1 year. Well, we didn't, but we were able to do that. And I look back, you know, just at some of the finances of the church. We paid the mortgage off early. We were able to have a small building program. We built on some classrooms that were needed and things like that. And you know what? We never had to go, you know, make this plea. You know, we've got to have so much money. God just, and I don't mean foolishly, but God just, the financial need was there. And one night I had some of the people just give testimony. And so this is after years of taking part in Faith Promise. And just how they look back and they could see the hand of God. The Lord, it's not that any of them were wealthy, not that, but they could see his providing hand, his faithfulness to his promise. And you know, that can be so in this church. Again, the total amount isn't so much the point. The point is that when you begin to realize, you know, God is able. And God will keep his promise. He'll keep his promise to you. As you seek to know, Lord, show me what you would have me to give. And I agree with you, preacher. Don't figure, well, I won't drink one cup of coffee, and so I could give that. That's cheapening your God. And again, it's not so much the amount, but you just ask the Lord to give you peace about a settled amount. If you're married and you're both in church and want to do right before the Lord, you pray about it and ask the Lord to show you what you should give. And test God. You'll find him to be faithful. You will. And then as you look at some of the, you read these letters and you hear what's going on, when you realize it's not just the church, granted the church is supporting them, but you don't have a part in it, when you begin to see, hey, you know what I'm giving, it's like a budding tree. It's showing life. It's showing that I can trust God in this area of my life. And as I give, I realize, hey, I'm investing in the eternal destiny of souls. And then it is, and so in that sense, it is fruit abounding to your account. And that offering, most definitely, as you give it, it's well-pleasing unto the God that saved you. It's well-pleasing. And you know, when the missionaries, when they, most of them, they'll get a report once a month, and when they get that, and they see your faithfulness, and then when these others that are still raising support, when they see your name on there, oh, what an encouragement it can be to them and speeds them on their way to the field. And so it's exciting to see what the Lord can do when we'll but trust Him. My desire tonight was, and I know you've gone through the book before, but since we looked Sunday morning at Faith Promise, I wanted to show you that here in the book of Philippians is the follow-through. It's the church that took God at His word, and it's the church at Philippi that had a financial investment in the ministry of Paul. And that's where we find really some great promises that we all know, but that's those promises in their context. Let's pray.